Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3 at verse 18, because also Christ suffered once concerning sin, a just one or a righteous man on behalf of unjust or unrighteous people, in order that he might lead us to God. On the one hand, after having died with respect to the flesh, but on the other hand, after having been made alive with respect to the Spirit, in which, that is the Spirit, also after having gone to the spirits in prison, he preached to the ones disobedient at one time, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built or prepared, into which a few, that is, eight souls were saved through water, which antitype also is now saving us, that is, baptism, not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but a response out of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is in the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, and the angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. A very difficult text, as we mentioned last week, and starting at verse 18, which is the beginning of this section, Peter is presenting Jesus Christ. This is the second example of Christ that he's given to us. In chapter 2, when he was talking about submission, even submission to difficult times, Peter says, just like the Lord submitted to difficult times, and we are walking in his footsteps. So his message, in summary, is that we are submitting to God's order in the midst of a world that is out of order with God. And so he says you can expect difficulty. In fact, later on in his book, he's going to tell us that don't think it's strange when fiery trials come upon you. You're dealing in a world that's antichrist. And at the same time, you're trying to follow Christ. So there's going to be difficulties. People will be giving you difficulties. Circumstances will be. People will give you difficulties without even realizing or understanding what they're doing. That's why Jesus on the cross, he's prayed for those who had him crucified. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they didn't. They were being used by Satan. They were in a rage. They had no idea what they were doing. Most of the people that give us a difficult time have no idea why they're doing what they're doing. Like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, is we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wicked in the spiritual realm. And Satan is going to cause people to do things that they have no idea why they're doing it. It's just because we are following Christ. We're submitting to his administration, his purposes, his will, in the midst of a world that is antichrist. In our section today, in verse 18, he says that we are to submit to the suffering because Christ also suffered once. Concerning sins, a righteous or just man on behalf of or in substitute of unjust or unrighteous people. He surrendered himself and submitted himself to the death on the cross, he not having committed any sin. And so he suffered the purpose in order that he might lead us to God. On the one hand, after having suffered in the death in the flesh, and the other hand, having been made alive with respect to the Spirit. So Jesus experienced physical death on the cross. But the moment that he physically died, his spirit left his body, but his spirit was still alive, the divine Spirit of God. In fact, Jesus on the cross said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his spirit left his body. But where did he go? Where did he go for the 3 days and three nights? Well, Peter says after having died with respect to the flesh and being made alive with respect to the spirit, in which, that is, in the spirit, not the spirit, but the spirit realm, the realm of spirits. That's what "in which" in verse 19 is making reference to. We're in a very difficult piece of scripture in verses 19 and 20, but we're attempting to dissect it and answer it for you. There are five things that verses 19 and 20 tells us. It answers the questions where, who, what, when, and why. When you answer those questions, you dissect it, you see it works out very well. We saw last week where. Well, in which? In the spirit realm. And what did he do? Point number two, that after having gone to the spirits in prison, he preached to them. Now, the word "preach" means to announce, a victory. It doesn't mean that he went down and evangelized them. There will be some people in their commentaries will tell you that he went down into hell and preached to the unsaved souls in prison so that they could have a second chance to be saved. Well, that's not taught in the Bible. It's not what the Bible teaches. The word for "preach" is basically to announce. It's not the word "evangelize." He announced the triumphant victory after having gone to the spirits in prison. So he's in the spirit realm, and he's going to the prison to the spirits in prison, and he's announcing something to them. So where? Spirit realm. And then specifically, he went in the spirit realm to a certain place where the spirits are in prison. We saw in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, that Jesus says, "For even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So when he physically died, he went into the heart of the earth, which the Bible presents is where Hades is. You realize that there are different places that represent the word hell. Actually, hell is only one place. That's the lake of fire that's mentioned to us in the book of Revelation. The final destiny of both Satan, the demonic spirits, as well as the people who gave their allegiance to Satan. There are other places. There's a place called Hades. And that Hades in Greek means the place of unseen spirits. It's where spirits go after they die, at least prior to Christ coming. We know in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, that there was a rich man and Lazarus. Both died. The rich man opened up his eyes in Hades, and he was in torment. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And so you had actually two different compartments, because you had a chasm, a gulf between the two. And as Abraham told the rich man, "We can't come over there and you can't come here." So at this time, there were compartments in this place called Hades, which was a place of unseen spirits. We know, secondly, We know that he went somewhere and preached in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, tells us that the one who ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he led captivity captive. He released some people who were held captive in one of these compartments. Obviously, the one where Abraham was, because in Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, it tells us that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that many of the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened up, and many of the Old Testament saints were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem and revealing themselves to people, telling them of the good news. So he went down into the lower parts of the earth, where it is compartmentalized, and that's where spirits went after they died. There was no heaven for them to go to. We know that Paul tells us that once we die, Christians nowadays, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there are still people that go to Hades, people who are waiting for the final white throne judgment, and they will be released out of Hades, and they will stand before God at the white throne judgment, and they will be put into the permanent place called the lake of fire. So we've seen where, in which, the spirit realm. What did he do? He, after having gone to Hades, he proclaimed, he announced to them the triumph over sin. Who did he tell it to? We've got where, what, and who. Who did he tell it to? It's to the spirits in prison. We saw in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, "For if God did not spare the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell," that would be Tartarus, which is in Greek mythology where Hades is, "and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished." So even Peter, later on, he's going to tell us in his second letter that God took angelic forces, demonic forces, and chained them in darkness, reserved them for the day of judgment. In Jude verses 6 and 7, he says, "And the angels who did not keep their first estate but left their habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, for the judgment of the great day." So there are spirits, spirit beings that are down in Hades in compartments. One place that Peter says that they are angels. Jude also calls them angels that have been put in chains in this place, and they're reserved for the day of judgment. Now, there are those who debate as to who these spirits are that are in prison. And as we shared some things with you, if they were human beings, if they were souls of human beings that were there, the Bible uses the word psuche. But they didn't use the word psuche, they used the word pneuma. And pneuma, the spirit, word for spirit, is never used for people except when it's qualified by the genitive case. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23, it talks about the spirits of the righteous people. So there's a little qualification at the end of it to differentiate between people, the spirits of people, if you're going to call them spirits instead of souls, versus spirits, that is, angelic forces that are in the spirit realm. So these are not human beings. These are not people. They are angelic forces. If we look ahead a little bit, we see that these spirits who were in prison, that he preached to the ones being disobedient in time past, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. So these spirits are from the time of Noah, way back there. It answers the question, when? When is he talking about these spirits? When were they disobedient, and when were they put into chains in prison? It says, when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. We know in Genesis chapter 6, the debate between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Some believe that actual demonic forces represented by the sons of God, without human form, attacked women, impregnated them, and they had this huge race. They're called the Nephilim, which literally in Hebrew, Nephal, means fallen, fallen race. The Septuagint translates it gigantes for gigantic, and that's where you get the word giant, that they were giants. They were probably very large people, and they were a fallen race. Now, I have never bought into the strict approach of saying that they were demonic spirits attacking women. That has, from what I have found in my studies, is that that application and meaning comes from Greek mythology, not from anything biblical. But the term sons of God in the Old Testament always refers to angels. That's interesting. In Genesis chapter 6, but we also have Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1, Job chapter 38, verse 7, Psalm 29, verse 1, and Psalm 89, verse 6, all refer to angelic beings, demons, if you will, as they are called in Scripture. So who are these people? Well, these are demons who had inhabited men, human beings. So the women actually married men who were demonized. They weren't just plain old spirits going around attacking people. As a matter of fact, the Greek word lochnach is used several times in Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 11, all through the book of Genesis. That's the official Hebrew word for marriage. That's used in chapter 4 to describe what was going on the earth, is that women were actually marrying men. It was actually a marriage ceremony. Demons weren't going around raping people. Is that women actually married men, they went through a marriage ceremony, and they produced a fallen race. But the men were demonized at that time. And so these demons that energized these people. Remember, all the people died in the flood except for Noah and his family. And the demons that demonized these human beings, these men, were put into chains of darkness. And they are there reserved and waiting for the final judgment. Obviously, God feels that those demons were more demonic than most demons. He has them reserved in chains so that there is not a repeat until the end comes this time. We also have to understand that we think we live in an evil age, but back then, if you were a woman, your only pick, if it wasn't from Noah's family, your only pick was a demonized man. That's it. And produced a fallen race. And for that, God wiped out the whole human race, except for eight people, eight souls, as a matter of fact. And there's our word, psukai, in verse 20. It says, that is eight souls, psukai, not spirits, but souls, eight people that were on the ark. So we have where, in the spirit realm, specifically in Hades, what did he do after he went there? He announced the triumph, the victory over sin, and to whom did he announce it? Specifically, Peter mentions to these spirits in prison, to the spirits who were being disobedient in time past. But notice the when once the long-suffering of God was waiting in the days of Noah. Now, there's a technical point here that I want to point out to you that's very important. Scholars are debating as to the word when, and most take it to be associated with the word preaching, that Christ preached when once the long-suffering of God was waiting. And so they believe that because of 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, that Christ was preaching through him during that time that he was building the ark. And he was preaching to the disobedient spirits, meaning the people who lived on the earth. Well, we've solved the problem. If you'll notice your outlines, is that the word when does not go with the word preached, but it goes with apethesasin, which is the term disobedient. Peter is repeating. Here's how the Greek text literally reads, in which also to the spirits in prison, after having gone, he preached to the ones once being disobedient. He repeats, he calls the spirits in prison, he repeats that as being those who are disobedient when. And so the modification here is not on preached. He purposely repeats and describes who these spirits in prison are, that they are disobedient ones, and it's a verb form from which the word when comes off of. So it tells when they were disobedient, not when Christ preached. Okay? So it solves a problem for us, not by looking just at a text, but by diagramming, following the flow of thought. So he went and preached to these who were disobedient at one time, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it tells us that God is not slack, literally the word delay. He is not delayed concerning his promise like some people count slackness or slowness or delay, but rather he is long-suffering. And he is waiting, he's desiring, that he's not willing for anyone to perish, but that people would come to repentance. So long-suffering, Peter says that the reason why the world has not ended now is because God is long-suffering. He's not giving people more of a chance to live in the world. You and I are meeting today here on the earth not to give us another day to enjoy the world. He's long-suffering. He's not willing for anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And even in the book of Revelation, when we get into this angelic announcement and preaching in Revelation chapter 14, it's like the last call, the last opportunity. God is continually giving people a chance, preaching them and pronouncing the gospel to them all the way up to the end, because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to come to repentance. That's why you and I have today, not to enjoy another day in the world, but to learn of Christ, to pray, to walk with him, to obey him in the will that he has for us. But just know that we have another day because the Lord is long-suffering. He is slow in the response of his judgment so that people will have a chance to repent. Well, back in those days, in the days of Noah, he took 120 years to build the ark. And God actually said to the people, my spirit will not strive with man always. There's going to be a time when it's over. And God was long-suffering with the people in Noah's day for 120 years. and they did not respond to the preaching of Noah. 2 Peter 2:5, Noah, in the days of Noah, Noah is described as a preacher of righteousness. But also it says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, Jesus says that just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man. So the Lord makes reference to those days, just like back then. That's what we're studying in Revelation, where people are totally giving themselves over, not just to do evil, but there many, many people are demonized. And Jesus says, just like it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the second coming of the Son of Man. So when did all this take place? Not when did Christ preach, but when were the spirits disobedient? It was back when God was long-suffering in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. And then it says, into which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. It answers the question why. We've seen where, spirit realm, specifically Hades. What did Christ do after going there? He proclaimed the triumphant message. Now, you can imagine, you say, why would he have to go down there to proclaim the triumphant message? They're already in chains. But who knows? I mean, just by speculation, you can imagine that the demons, even in chains, were rejoicing over the fact that the Son of God had been killed, put on a cross. Remember, Satan, all of his efforts are to try to kill him, to eliminate the Messiah. And he dies on a cross. But Jesus, the very moment that he dismissed his spirit, goes down into Hades and proclaims the triumph. I have triumphed over death. Much to the dismay of all these celebrating demons down there in chains, saying, well, now we get our liberty. The person that locked us up is now dead. We have Satan has accomplished his purpose, but the Lord goes down and announces the triumph, the victory. So he goes and he announces to the spirits in prison. That is those spirits which were in total disobedience. Tells us when, in the days of Noah, while God was waiting, while the ark was being prepared. Now, fifthly, why? Why did all this take place? So that a few souls, that is eight people, were saved through water. Again, another difficult text. Only Noah's family, eight souls, were saved from the entire earth. And they were saved through water. Notice the literal translation. It is interesting that the same water that destroyed the people on the earth is that the eight souls were delivered through it. That is, the water kept the ark up, and through the water, the ark took them through the water, and they were saved. Whereas the water that came upon the earth, if you don't have an ark, you die. The ark is a type of Christ, where the water, in the symbolism here, that they were saved through the water. Same water that destroyed, also they were saved through, in the same time period in history. It says in verse 21, which antitype also is now saving us, that is baptism. Not the putting off of the filth of the flesh, but rather a response of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Next week, we're going to get into detail and finish out this section, verses 21 and 22. But what about this baptism? It says that what Noah and his family went through in the ark, through the water, was like baptism, that it is an antitype. It is something that is put alongside of a spiritual truth. And he calls this antitype, he says, which is now saving us, he calls it baptism. So is it water baptism? Must a person experience water baptism to be saved? Or what kind of baptism is it? And what is he talking about? We're going to get into that next week. We'll finish out this section. Hopefully by dissecting it the way we have, will help give understanding. You can see why people will approach this section and be confused. Because actually what Christ has done is that he was in the physical realm, but he died. And then he went from the physical realm into the spiritual. And there was activity going on in the spiritual, which we don't understand. And that's why people have problems trying to understand what went on. We can theorize about what happened. And everybody has their different theory. But if we follow what Jesus said, if we follow what Paul taught, if we follow what Peter taught, we know for sure, as Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, that he went into the heart of the earth. And we know there's Hades there from Luke chapter 16. That there are compartments in Hades. Some of the Old Testament saints, some of the unsaved from the old world. There are demons chained up there, probably in the basement, if Hades has a basement. When Christ went down to proclaim the victory, he set the Old Testament saints free and said, your ransom has been paid. You have been redeemed. To those, to the rich man and the others that were in torment, he says, you stay here because you have an appointment at the white throne in which you'll be placed into your final destination. To the spirits that were chained in prison, he went to them and said, proclaim the victory to them. You've been defeated. I wasn't defeated. You've been defeated. Satan has been defeated. Bummer day for them when they heard that news. But Christ went into the spirit realm, and then on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. So for 3 days and three nights, just because his physical body was dead, it doesn't mean he was dead. His spirit, his divine spirit, was not dead. But then he came and entered into his body and rose from the dead. Not from sleeping, not from just death itself, but the body was raised from the dead, and he brought with him the Old Testament saints. And when he ascended up, took them with him, he told the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, where's today? Where's paradise? Well, wherever Christ is. Could be that thief was walking right along with the Lord while he was proclaiming victory in Hades, following right along with him, saying, yep, I got the victory too. The Lord raised him up. Okay, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is difficult to understand at times, but we pray that you would give us that understanding about the physical realm and about the spiritual. As Peter is ministering to us how that difficulty and hardship comes in the physical realm, but in the spirit realm, in our spirit, where Christ dwells, there is victory and peace and joy 100% of the time. And we pray that this synopsis that has been presented to us will give us a mental picture and help to give us understanding of the difference between the physical and the spirit realm. As we struggle in the physical realm trying to figure out why do things have to be so difficult, we realize that life is experienced in the spirit. And that even after this life is over and we die, Our spirit lives on in the spirit realm with Christ. We pray that you'd help us to see and perceive Peter's understanding. That as he tries to and attempts to minister the victory to a group of Christians that are suffering in the physical realm, we pray that the victory of Christ and the truth about the physical and spirit realm will be an encouragement to us. We realize where true life really is, and what realm can be found. Pray in Jesus' name. Thank you.